So let's stretch out a hand and bless Stacy.
Father, I thank you that when you step into the center of our purposes, everything shifts. Time shifts.
Yeah, thank you.
Focus shifts. Purpose shifts. And clarity comes.
Yeah.
Because there's not an ounce of fog in your heart and mind.
Thank you, Lord.
About who you are, what you're about, or what your heart and intentions are and destinies are for your children. So I would ask right now that you just take Stacy into that place. You've given him words. You would take him where it's all settled in you. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
You're good.
Amen.
Thanks, Tom.
I think most of the scripture that I'll reference this morning will come up on the slides, but if you've got a Bible, I'd welcome you to crack it open to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. It was a crazy morning for me, just full of everything good, except for the raccoons that got the chickens that didn't go in the coop last night. Everything else was great. And after I'd done a paper route with one of my kids on behalf of another kid who's a camp leader at camp and buried the chickens and a few other things, I was out barefoot in the garden picking raspberries. And we've got a lot of berries and a lot of fruit, and it just kept hitting me. They're not even trying. The berries just come, you know? The raspberries are never going to pump out blueberries, but it is no problem for them to pump out raspberries. And you look over at the pear tree, and it's just bursting with pears. It's just happening all around us, just like Tom mentioned when we were praying. This isn't hard for God to do, and we don't have to work it up. Because we're going to talk this morning about being fruitful. And you don't make a blueberry. It just happens if you're connected to the blueberry vine. And there's so much that's been challenging and encouraging me that actually when I woke up this morning, the very first thought that hit my awake brain was, you get to teach today. And I was so excited. So we're going to talk about, from 2 Peter 3, God wanting us to be fruitful. And I'd just like to read to you from 2 Peter 3, and we'll just for now read verses 3 to 9. We'll read a few other verses later on in 2 Peter 3 a little later. And it'll all connect, this fruitfulness, because we're going to talk as we move through with the continuing message that Christ and John the Baptist gave to those who listened but struggled to respond with the heart of God. The command or the call from John and Christ was always, you got to show the fruit of repentance. So this is a call to repentance in 2 Peter 3 in the end times. And it's always produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So let's read from 2 Peter 3. I think the words are up there, starting at verse 3. First of all, you must understand in the last days, scoffers will come. They'll be scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where's this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on. And you could say, and on, they would say, as it has since the beginning of creation. But here's the problem. They are deliberately forgetting that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heaven and earths are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And you could insert the word instead, or rather, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We have fruit trees on our property. We fortunately got them when we got the property. We benefit from someone else having planted and thought of it years ago. And the largest tree still on our property is a pear tree up in one corner of the orchard. And the first 4 years we lived there, the leaves would come out on the branches, flowers would come out, a few fruit would set, none virtually would materialize into actual fruit that went past the size of a loony. And the few that did would start to turn black and rot and fall off. Year after year after year. It's like, this is a waste of wood and a waste of space. And I kind of did two things on the same day. I blessed it and gave it an ultimatum. I really want you to produce fruit. I really want you to find your identity as a pear tree. And if you don't, I'm going to start looking for woodworking projects. And I gave it one more year. And something else that shouldn't be missed is I planted another little baby pear tree beside it. Cross-pollination could be another topic another day. Well, the next year, bumper crop. And the next year, bumper crop. Last year, we harvested 200 pounds of pears off this tree. And you might see that photo there where two pears is 2 pounds on the scale. Like every pear is a pound. Like every one's a miracle in its own right, but when there's hundreds of them, it's amazing. Now, Christ told a similar story to that of my pear tree incident, but he talked about a fig tree. And the typical thing in Old Testament times is that fig trees were given 3 years to produce. And I've had a fig tree that's a bit slow to get going, but I understood they're sometimes slow to get going. We'd call them, I guess, late bloomers if they were our kids. And it's the parable of an unproductive tree and a patient farmer. It's in Luke 13. It says Christ told this parable. This is Luke 13, verse 6. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went out to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it." In the KJV, it says, "I'll dig it and dung it." Isn't that good? I love that. "I'll dig it and dung it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Like, that'll be its last chance. I think there's opportunity for some of us to be challenged today about what fruitfulness would look like in our lives, the fruit of Christ and his Spirit at work in our lives, and perhaps a challenge and a call not only in our lives, but one to share and pass along to others. John the Baptist is quoted in both Luke 3:8 and Matthew 3:8, offering the same warning: produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And in Matthew 21, Christ said, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." And he was talking to people who should have, by all rights, been close to the kingdom and understanding it best, because they were the people descended from Abraham. Like, of all people who should get it, you should get it. But they were basically saying, "You know what? We're people of Abraham, so we automatically, we're good." And Christ was like, "You're not automatically good. You've got to understand righteousness the way that Abraham understood righteousness, and you've got to produce fruit that represents the king, and you're not. So I'm going to take it away and give it to someone else. Someone else is going to get this space if you don't start making good on the space you've been given." And keep in mind, and these are words from John Piper, what repentance is: a turning from reliance on human traits and works to a reliance on God's mercy for our security and our joy and our hope. So we've got to stop relying on ourselves, because that's, Galatians 5 would say, producing acts of the flesh instead of fruit of the Spirit, right? God's got a massive objective at play for each one of us in his church. He wants us to be fruitful. So obviously fruitful that everything we do brings glory to him. So his patience, as we see in 2 Peter 3, is always with a purpose or a goal. It's a patience for fruitfulness. It's that farmer coming back and checking and seeing how the crop's doing. And I want you to think about this. Let's say you get into being a person who operates a vineyard or an orchard, and your goal is a profitability and a productivity from your orchard or your vineyard. And your goal is increased production. You've really only got two options, right? You're going to have to plant more vines or more trees, or you're going to have to get every existing vine or tree to produce more fruit. Those are the only two ways more fruit's going to show up in harvest time. Now think of that in relation to us as the vines, or the ones who produce. What does Christ desire and dream for the nations? He wants us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and he wants more to be producing more. More of us producing more fruit. And it's not going to be a blueberry type of production. It's going to have to be this understanding of what it means to be plugged in. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we clearly understand this call to produce fruit and understand that it's entirely his work in our lives that brings it about? Well, we'll just look at three ideas from the 2 Peter 3 passage. The first one being end times. Because this is all in the context of end times. Anything that takes place in Scripture past Christ ascending back to heaven after his resurrection would be considered the end times. It's a distraction to destruction is what Peter would have been writing about. People who are going on and on, day in, day out. And Peter likens it to the time of the flood. Because creation had taken place, and then it had been kind of same old, same old. And then Noah gets to be 500 years of age, and God says, I can't tolerate this anymore. And yet, he waits another 100 years. I find that fascinating. It says Noah was 500, and then he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it shows a chapter of Genesis, I think, 6, while he builds the ark and grows as a dad. And it says when he's 600 years old, God brings the rain and shuts his family in. I have fed up right to here. And he gives him another century. Do you understand what this means in terms of we see it as God being slow? And Peter's like, no. You don't understand patience. I've got a short fuse. You've only got a century left. Like the way that God works out his purposes over time in history is so foreign to our approach to having a short fuse or a long one. That's powerful to me. He waits 100 years. And during the bulk of that time, Noah's building an object lesson. A super ferry on dry land. And the scoffers keep scoffing. They keep on saying, what type of destruction's going to happen? I've got bills to pay, kids to raise, a job to do. And ever since creation, nothing's changed. We got this one idiot in the backyard building a big boat. There's 100 years of patience. And it really gets me that not one person additional to Noah's family enters the ark with a 100-year warning. Do you not believe that the compassion and the kindness of God would not have let one more person get in the boat if their heart had turned? You read the story of Abraham pleading on behalf of Lot, and you know God would have let a lot more people hop on board with the animals. But not one did. Because they kept on scoffing and saying, nothing's ever going to change. And Peter says, that's our warning. He says, you've got to understand the power of God's word. He gave a word and creation happened. He references the creation story and you go to Genesis and it's just a word and there's light. There's a word and there's land. There's a word and there's vegetation. He says, see the power of God's word? But then he gave his word and he said, flood. Destruction by flood. And it happened. Thousands of years had passed from his word creating. And people thought, same old, same old. He gave a word of warning and no one listened. He gave them 100 years to figure it out and they still scoffed. And then he gave a word and destruction came. And Peter says, there's another word coming. There's another word and it's not going to be destruction by water. It's going to be destruction by fire. And don't think the word is inept or impotent. This is a powerful word. So we've got the scoffers, same old, distracted to destruction. Matthew 24 also speaks of end times and the flood. It's Christ himself chastising the generation of the day. In verse 37 of Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People are busy in their little worlds while the finishing touches are being put on their ark. And they're so busy and preoccupied with their everyday lives, they're completely out of the loop on what's potentially available to them in terms of rescue and salvation. They're missing it completely. So just like the flood caught everyone but Noah's family unaware, despite 100 years of warning, so Christ is saying, and Peter is reminding us, that same sense of completely lost and missing the boat is taking place right now. And producing fruit in keeping with repentance is the clarion call. We become the word of warning. That's us. That's his patience and his kindness manifest to everyone around us. So let's look, secondly, at God's character, patience, and kindness. Reading from some of those verses again in 2 Peter 3. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Do you ever have that sense? You know, since Christ rose from the dead and went to heaven, it's been so long. And think of the time and the posture of the early church. He's going to come any day. And the intensity with which they shared, and the intensity with which they loved, and the way that they told people the good news, because any minute, any second, Christ is coming back. And then 100 years pass, and another 100 years pass. And now we talk about 2,000 years ago. Isn't it pretty easy then to kind of slide into the times of Noah posture? It's been so long. He's not showing up. And Peter's like, 2,000 years? That's like that. To God, like, he doesn't do time the way you do time. You're using this really weak human construct to try to grasp the eternal purposes of God. And you're using your mind to dismiss God's purposes and his timing? You're totally not getting it. This is not him taking a break. This is not him lost and confused about which way to go. This is like laser-focused clarity of patience and kindness so no one misses out. Isn't that beautiful? The heart of God. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, verse 9, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. But, like the flood, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. One summer, as a new dad, I was in the backyard, little swimming pool with my kid. And I came in the back door to grab a snack out of the kitchen. And a guy was coming out of my bedroom with a hatchet. I don't know if you've ever met a thief in your house. I wasn't ready for it. That's how Jesus is going to show up. You're going to be cruising along in your Bahamas and turn the corner and go, ah! That's how freaked out you're going to be. That's what Peter's saying. You're going to come face to face with someone who you never expected to be there. And yet he's saying, the writing's on the wall. His patience is manifest every day that he delays. He's showing kindness. How were you not ready? For the person unprepared, it's like meeting a thief in your own home. I wasn't planning for the break and enter today. Were you planning someday for the break and enter? No, it completely catches you with your drawers down. You're not ready. That's what it's like to be hit by a thief. In the night is usually how Christ describes it, right? Like that unprepared. Asleep. So Peter asserts that what is God's patience is very typically misinterpreted by us as God being slow. What a crazy assertion that we would have, that God's like retarded in some way, that he's unable to pull it together, that he's fumbling through time, and he's so inept that he just doesn't really get what's going on. So he must have just kind of ditched us along the way over the last couple thousand years. And yet it's so clear. It's so laid out. It's so understood. In the same way that when Christ was walking into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, everyone's like, he's the king, he's the king. But by the time he decried the leaders and said he was going to die, everyone's like, just kill him. No one could understand the plan that God was laying out except Jesus, the Son of God himself. They weren't getting it. So it's this persistent patience that we often get wrong. It reveals God giving us a freedom to choose, showing a true love for us. And Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 1:16 that he, as the worst of sinners, was shown mercy just like this, so that Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Like, Paul lists off the litany of all the wrong things he did, all the misplaced trust for acts of righteousness. And he says, you see how far I went? I was literally killing Christians. God's patience towards me was immeasurable. And finally he got me, and he had my attention. But think of the extreme measures to which God went to finally arrest him. A more common translation for patience is slow to anger. The one that best captures the original Hebrew in the King James is long-suffering. The word forbearance is also used. It's a combo of two words. You can see them there. One means long or patient or slow, and the other meaning nostril or nose or face. It's literally, God takes his time getting in your face. I don't know if you've ever been to that point with one of your kids or someone else you love, and you're literally like, someone you deeply love, get to the point where you're like, what do you think you're doing? And then you're like, whoa, how am I talking like this? God takes thousands of years to get to that point. He's that slow, that patient and kind and considerate to give us a chance to get it right. He doesn't lose patience with those he loves. His patience is in his very nature. The Lord isn't patient because we deserve it. He's patient because it's who he is. When you think he's love, and then you think love is patient, and then you say love's not easily angered, it's like, oh, this is beautiful. I'm so appreciative of the fact that I'm loved by someone who himself is love and patient and slow to anger. And the part that keeps getting me when I read through this about the Lord not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient with us, is just the way, as a dad, he calls me to be father to my kids, to manifest that same patience and that love and that long suffering. Finally, our response, repentance and fruit. Well, I guess one of the things that's spinning around in my head this week is, what's fruitfulness look like? There's so many places and spots you could locate in scriptures where you'd say, well, that's fruit. And probably if you took every person here and said, let's have a little poll, multiple choice survey, what's fruit mean? What does fruitfulness mean? What would that look like to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? We'd have a host of answers. And the lists in isolation would be incomplete, but the lists consolidated would be intimidating. You know, if you took any one person's list, be like, well, that's a good start. But you think of all that's manifest through the Spirit working in a person, it's an immense list. You'd only find the list complete in Christ. So all of our lists compiled together would be so overwhelming, you'd be like, well, I could never live up to that. And that's the whole point, right? Because it's supernatural to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's supernatural fruit salad. That's the only way it's going to come out, right? So actions that show our completely dependent connection to God, guided by his Spirit and responding with his power for his glory. That's what I would say, broad, general, macro view would be what fruitfulness is. Fruitfulness in Noah, Hebrews 11:7, said Noah had a response when he was warned about things not yet seen. His response that evidenced 100 years of awesome behavior and reverence for God was called godly fear. The most fruitful thing that Noah offered was godly fear manifest as boat building. Right? You imagine that. When everyone else is pursuing getting the cabin by the lake, raising a family, buying more fields, increasing their output, working on their abs, whatever they're doing, Noah's like, I'm going to go out and build a boat again today, honey. 60 to 75 years, people estimate, from when his sons are born till they themselves are married and the ark's ready to float. His whole life is determined for a century in a direction that's contrary to the direction of every single other person around him. That's fruit of the Spirit. Godly fear manifests as boat building. So my fruit salad might taste quite different than your fruit salad, but they will both be equally the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives, because our context will determine what fruitfulness looks like. The raspberries look very raspberry-ish, and the blueberries look very blueberry-ish, and they're both fruit, right? So rather than getting into the list, the complete list, and then saying, wait, where's the figs? Where's the pears? Which becomes judgmental and comparison, right? That just breaks down right away. It's got to be this, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you're connected to me, you're going to bear fruit, and it's going to be fruit that'll last. And it'll look different for all of us, but it'll look madly like Jesus in every case. And that will be the test. This is Jesus' fruit being born out in our lives. So we have all these different blessings and giftings and callings, and all of them are the fruit of the Spirit being born out. Second Peter 11, chapter 3, verses 11 and following. We haven't read these verses yet. Peter says, since everything will be destroyed in this way. Okay? Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And now look, it's going to say, look forward three times. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, if your theology doesn't currently include the fact that your actions will speed Christ's return, your theology is missing a big component. Okay? Our actions determine the time when God returns. That's critical to know. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are, there it is again, looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now, Peter's very clear at the start of 2 Peter 3. He says, I'm writing this second letter to you to promote wholesome thinking. And then he tells them, this is coming. This is how the word of the Lord will be manifest. So live holy, godly, blameless, spotless, pure lives, right? That's the character there to exhibit. That will be the fruit of repentance in the end times. John the Baptist answered the fruit question in Luke 3. When people came to him, and this is pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection, he's pumping out the good news, getting people ready for Jesus to show up, right? So it's kind of a different iteration and time in history. But when people came to him and he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, they were like, well, what should that look like for me? And in Luke 3, he said to the multitudes, if you have two coats, you should share with the person who has none. If you have food, you should do likewise. Tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said, what should we do? And he said, don't collect more than is appointed you. Soldiers asked him, what should we do? Rob no one by violence or false accusation. Be content with your wages. In all three cases, John the Baptist's evidence of fruit that shows repentance was what you do with money and possessions and your attitude towards holding on to things. Physical, material world, that is not part of looking forward. You get locked into now, you get tricked into the physical dimension only, and you miss out on the spiritual, which is the dimension your fruit is from, right? You'll never produce spiritual, supernatural fruit salad on simply the physical possessions. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be, right? So, what is fruitfulness? John the Baptist and Luke say, be generous, be open-handed. James says, you're going to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and you're going to keep yourself from being polluted by the world, right? The Apostle John says, prove your repentance with love. If you're here last week, amazingly, with no prior consultation, Caleb talked about being fruitful. And he talked about the power of living out a miraculous life where you're praying all the time, looking for God to show up. You can't script it, but let's hope for it. Let's trust it. Let's live according to God's plan. Let's pray for miracles and supernatural displays. That's how the miraculous work of Jesus flooded into the everyday in his time and caused people to say, "This is the Son of God." In Acts 3 and 4, when Peter and John healed the crippled beggar, it was very clear after the debriefing they got that they were unschooled, ordinary men who'd been with Jesus. That was the fruit, right? So whether you're healing a cripple or building a boat, it can all be fruit. The key is that it's the Spirit of God that's motivating you to do it, and you're not dealing with the here and now only, locked into possessions and accumulation. All eyes on Jesus is a sign of fruitfulness. Because Peter and John did this amazing thing, and they said, "We take no credit for it. This wasn't us. This was Jesus." Well, that's pretty crazy supernatural. No one's going, "Wow, Peter, you're amazing." He's like, "I know. You know, fishing really got me here." He's just not doing that at all. He's totally pushing away the fame and saying, "This is Jesus at work in us. You killed him, by the way. And he's been raised to life." Right? You missed out on the sign. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And Galatians 5 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So, wrapping up. In 2 Peter 3, a recap, we would see Peter saying, we're in the end times. How long will they last? Well, nobody knows. So you better look forward and don't listen to the scoffers of today. God's patient. That's not slowness. You got it wrong if you were thinking he's being slow. He doesn't count time like we do. He's waiting for us, actually. It's patience for us to do our part to speed his coming. It's also key to note that when you start reading about Christians in other countries, not so much in Canada, and you read of the teachings and the preparation work that Christ calls us to as a church, he says you should be expecting things like persecution in the end times, like torture, betrayal, being hated, and death. So that seems to be the world's response to fruit in keeping with repentance. So you might want to look at how people are responding to you. Because if it's all warm and cozy and that's the way you're wanting the good news to be fleshed out, that might not be actually what Christ's calling you to. The good news for John the Baptist is get your life in order. It's not right now. Right? So, final slide there. Will all be saved? Will everyone be saved? No. But God's elected more people to be saved than are saved already. When all those he's chosen to be saved have been saved, then the end will come. So the quicker we who are saved are able to jump in on God's call to save others, the sooner Christ will return. When God's patience comes to an end, and no one knows when that is, because I can't count God time, it will be a time of righteous judgment which will be revealed. If you want to look more at that, Matthew 4 would be a good spot. End of the times. So I guess our homework, how to unpack this, could be, what do we need to repent of? Who do we need to cross-pollinate with for fruitfulness? There's so much opportunity there, right? To take the word of God and his teaching and act on it. Can I just pray blessing on people as we wrap up our Sunday here together? Lord, you're so good to us. So patient, so kind. And if any of us, Lord, I know I'm guilty of this, have misinterpreted, it's same old, same old. We've not understood that you've got a strategic plan that's laser clear. And it's caused us to be lulled into complacency and worldly priorities. Then, Lord, forgive us of that. We need to repent of a wrong interpretation of time and God's agenda. And, Lord, if there's ways where we're not living out your call in any way, I'm sure there's places that are blind spots for each. Would you gently and compassionately, as you always do, reveal them to us by your Spirit so that we can bear more fruit, so that we can be part of your plan, Lord God, for a vibrant, fruitful harvest. We know, Lord, there's dry seasons, there's times when not a lot of fruit comes, but we don't want to be complacent or willing to just sit back and be okay with how it is. Lord, we want to speed the day of your coming with our lives totally positioned for you. And I just pray a blessing over Life Tree. People we love who maybe aren't in this room, people who are our neighbors, work and classmates, people we'll vacation with. I pray that this will be a summer and a season of fruitfulness. Holy Spirit, bear out in our lives a fruit that would reveal you in a powerful, gorgeous, God-glorifying way. Amen. Amen.